I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. And while you're turning there, let me set things up this way. First of all, let me ask a question. How many of you have heard of Lake Almanor? Let me see in California, Lake Almanor, California. Okay, we've got several of you. In fact, I walked in here this morning. I was going to share a story that took place there. I have two friends that are here. I didn't even know they're going to be here from Lake Almanor. Go figure. But I used to travel with a music group. And we were doing a weekend tour in California. We'd come in late the night before, spent the night on the tour bus, and then we actually had some time to kill before the concert that evening. We had some friends that we knew that lived right there on Lake Almanor, and so they said, "Hey, let's go grab lunch on the other side of the lake. I've got a pontoon boat. It's going to be great." I said, "Awesome." We jumped in, headed to the other side, had a great lunch, and as we were eating, we looked out the window, and we saw that there were some storm clouds gathering and coming in, And so the guy that was captaining the boat, it was a fairly good size. It was a big pontoon boat. He said, "You know," he said, "I've been out here." He said, "You know, it's a more shallow lake. It was a man-made lake made by PG&E. And he said, we probably need to leave and head back because you don't want to get caught out on this lake in a storm." Guys, we get about halfway across the lake, and all of a sudden, man, the wind comes in furious, and there's thunder, there's rain. It's just like sheets of rain. Now, I don't get seasick or anything like that. And so at first, I'll be honest with you, it's kind of fun. You know, you're just catching some good waves coming down, But then I notice, like, we're actually catching bigger waves, and we're coming nose down. That's not a good sign. And then it got bad, and I looked up at the guy that's capping the boat, and I heard him over his shoulder say, "Man, I've been on this lake for 20 years, and I've never been in a storm like this." And I'm like, not a good sign. And so we took another big, we went up and this is not an exaggeration. We came down like this, and the water came rushing up, tore off the front part of the boat, and water rushes into the boat. Now, here's the thing. One of the guys that I was with actually used to be a rescue swimmer for the Coast Guard. So I'm like, we're good. Until I saw him reach for a life jacket. I'm like, we're dead. That's exactly what went through my mind. And I remember one of the guys, he said, "Grab buckets." And he was all of a sudden going into military mode. And we're literally trying to get the water out as quickly as we can. And the boat was starting to list to one side. And we are just throwing water out as quickly as we could. And I heard the captain of the boat say to one of the other guys, he's like, "Man, this is bad. I don't know that we're going to make this." And I'm going to tell you why. You hear that? I'm like, "Lord. Lord," I'm like, "Man, I got to call Lori." One of the guys that was with us, he is deathly afraid of water. And they had like this, like a flagpole up the back. He was as high on that pole as he could get. He's like, "We're going down. I'm the last one." And I remember thinking, we're not getting to the other side of the lake. When I heard him say that, I saw the boat is starting to lean sideways. The front that used to be there is gone. I'm like, we're not going to make it. And listen, I'm not a fearful guy. I'm not an anxious guy. I usually don't get freaked out, but I'm going to tell you, I tasted fear in that moment. I wasn't ready to go. I wasn't ready to leave my wife. I wasn't ready to leave my kids. Come on, God, we're doing ministry for you. We got a concert tonight. Get us there. But I'm going to tell you, that feeling overwhelmed of being uncertain, are we going to get there or not, was very real. And I share that story, and I'll come back to this. But I have a feeling that over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to people. It might not be a real storm, but for whatever it is, it's the family situation. It's the bill you didn't see coming. It was the report from the doctor that rocked you to your core. For whatever reason, you are at a place, you're facing something, and the thought has crossed your mind, "I'm not sure I'm getting out of this." This right here, this might be the one that takes me down. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what God teaches us in the storms of life and overwhelming circumstances, and we're going to be looking at the account of a guy by the name of Elijah. And so let me set a little context, because it's very important when we study the Old Testament that we're faithful to the context. And so let me just talk a little bit about this. When the book of, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings are in the Old Testament, when it was originally written, it was just one big book. Later they split it in half. But what it was, the guy that wrote it, he wrote it at a time Israel had fallen, Judah had fallen, they had been sent into captivity. He is reflecting back over 400 years of history, and his intended audience was a group of people that are exiled in Babylon that I'll guarantee you were thinking to themselves, what happened? Where did we go wrong? What did we do? Where's God gone? Is he through with us? And the writer of Kings, he, even though he highlights different reigns of different kings throughout the history of Israel and Judah, his point is not to talk about the policies they enforced or the economic impact that was taking place so much as he is teaching theology. He's teaching us who God is, what he's about. His audience, who are exiles in Babylon, need to be reminded of who God is. And so what we see is as we pick up our reading, he started in the very first verse of 1 Kings is David is on the throne in Israel. And that was the highest point. That was where they were, you know, you could argue maybe Solomon, but really when it came to following God and that sort of thing, the high point spiritually was when David was on the throne, the very first verse of 1 Kings, and at the very end of 2 Kings, man, everything has fallen. And literally in this 400 years has been the disintegration of the kingdom, the northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom. There's destruction, there's decay, all of that. How many of you had to read Dickens' Tale of Two Cities in school? Anybody ever have to read that? Remember the opening line? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Well, as we get into 1 Kings 18, there is no best of times. It's the worst of times. In fact, in 1 Kings 16, we see the guy that's king of Israel in this particular season that we're going to be looking at. His name was Ahab, and here's how he's described in verse 30. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel, and the way kings got married back then, it's not like you and I do things. At least I hope not you do it this way. But many times the kings, when they would sign a peace treaty with another country, the king with whom they signed the peace treaty would give the daughter as a wife to the king as a symbol of that treaty being signed. So when you look at, for instance, Solomon talking about all the wives he had, literally he signed a lot of peace treaties, and it records that in scripture. And so Jezebel was given as wife to Ahab. She was the daughter of a king of Sidon. But what we find out about Jezebel and what we're going to see is that she didn't serve Yahweh, who was the God, the Lord God that we see in scripture. She served the Canaanite god Baal. And in Canaanite mythology, his wife Asherah. And she wasn't just about having the freedom to worship Baal. She had a strategy in mind, and that was this. She was not content to just serve Baal. She wanted to dethrone Yahweh as God of Israel and replace him with Baal. Well, here's the deal. That didn't always end so well, and we're going to look at that. But you got to understand that these are some very, very dark times. In fact, verse 33, again, talking about Ahab, said that he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any of the kings who had come before him. Okay, so we're talking about some dark times. Well, God always in dark times has his people who he wants to use. And verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we see a guy show up without warning. It's a sudden, he just shows up on the scene, very little introduction. We know hardly anything about his background, a guy by the name of Elijah. And Elijah, we see him showing up. He shows up in Ahab's court. He has a message for Ahab, and the message is very simple. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And here's what happens. Immediately, God shuts off the water. No rain. There's no moisture. There's just drought and famine. Now, after giving this message, Elijah goes into hiding. You know, you give a message like that, it's not, you're not going to be the most popular guy. In fact, Ahab doesn't put out a wanted dead or alive poster. It's just like wanted dead, Elijah. You'll see that in chapter 17. He wanted Elijah dead. And I'm not going to get into the details of chapter 17, but we pick up our reading here in chapter 18. This is where we're going to lay the foundation for where we're going the next few weeks. Elijah hears a word from the Lord, and God said, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. The famine is severe. Now there's a guy that God had put strategically in Ahab's court. This was a faithful man. In fact, Obadiah, his name, he had actually heard of a plot that Jezebel had to wipe out the other prophets of the Lord. There were 100 prophets. He had taken 50 of those prophets, hid them in a cave here, taken another 50, hid them here. He had provided for them. This was a faithful man, which is interesting because many times God puts his people, yes, in stressful, risky situations, but many times God puts his people in strategic situations. And God was going to use Obadiah because as Elijah is coming, remember, Ahab wants to kill him. Who does he run into but Obadiah, another believer? Obadiah sees him. He falls on his face, and we see here in verse 7, he says, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And Elijah answered him, it is I. Go tell your Lord, and I love this great answer, behold, Elijah is here. I'm here. Well, Obadiah, his response was, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would not say, he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. Ahab was serious about this. He says, and now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. This was funny, but I could just put myself in where Obadiah is. He's like, as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you I know not where. And when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he's going to kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from your youth. And I get this. I mean, any family that has like multiple kids, you get this, right? Like it's time to go somewhere. And if the you know, for instance, we're leaving the church. We have like 4 or 5 different exits here. And there's always going to be one kid that you can't find. You're like, hey, go in and get your brother or whatever. And they'll go in and they're going out. They're going in this door. The other person's coming in that, going out the other door. And then we got to send somebody in to get that person. It's a never ending thing. And so Obadiah's like, yeah, are you kidding me? You're going to be gone. Well, it's funny because Obadiah and Ahab had gone out on this little expedition to find grass for their mules and horses. And so finally, Obadiah goes, finds Ahab, brings him back because Elijah had said, no, listen, this day I'm going to meet with the king. And Ahab comes back. There's Elijah. And you know how you can tell how a conversation is going to go based on the opening line? We get a picture of this when Ahab sees Elijah and the first words out of his mouth are this, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Well, Elijah doesn't back down. He responds to him in verse 18, I've not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord, you followed the Baals. And what we read next, as you read through this, is pretty epic because God not only gave Elijah, this man of God, a word. What Elijah did is he challenges him to a showdown. In fact, what he says to Ahab, it's you know, we're done with this Baal versus Yahweh stuff. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the 450 prophets of Baal. There are 400 prophets of Asherah. And what we read, what we're going to read later is they were fed, cared for by Jezebel. They ate at her table. He said, I want them to come to Mount Carmel. This is a mountain there outside Samaria. And we're going to have a showdown. He said, I want you to bring the people of Israel with you. Ahab agrees to this. Maybe he's going to be able to silence. We'd have no idea why he responds. But what we see as we keep reading is that they show up. Verse 21 points out Elijah does not talk to Ahab when they show up. He doesn't talk to the false prophets. He talks to the people of Israel. Those who have been following the Baals. They've been compromising. And he asks this question, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Well, people kind of freak out. They didn't answer him a word. And so Elijah lays down the rules. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build two altars, and we're going to put wood on the altar. We're going to put a bull on each one of the altars as a sacrifice. But here's the deal. Nobody gets to light a match. We're not lighting the fire. Whoever is the true God is going to supernaturally set the sacrifice on fire. Everybody cool with that? Everybody's like, yeah, it's good. It says the people of Israel responded, this is a good thing. Now, let's give you some background context. Elijah was setting them up and getting rid of all of their excuses. Because maybe you don't know this, but Baal was known as the storm god. He controlled the weather, which is funny because he'd been kind of letting them down if he's in charge of the rain. He also was the one who, Canaanite mythology talks about him throwing bolts of lightning. If there was anybody that could send down fire from above, it would be Baal. And so people are like, well, sure. I mean, hey, if Baal could do it, man, this is going to be great. And so here's what happened. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, you guys can go first. And it says they started early in the morning. They went to afternoon. They were raving. They're going on and on and on. And finally, Elijah, man, here's the thing. I kind of see myself in Elijah. He starts talking a little smack. You know what I'm saying? You know, I made the mistake several years ago telling my oldest son, Trey, he was playing drums this morning. I'm like, there is never going to come a time in your life or mine where you can't beat me in basketball. I said, if I'm in a wheelchair, I'm still going to be able to beat you in basketball. Well, that's not true because he beats me all the time. But when we play, you know what the only weapon is that I bring to the table? It's not height. It's not athleticism. It's not shooting. It's my mouth. I talk smack. I can get him frustrated. It's a spiritual gift. I'm just telling you right now. And so what I see is Elijah, man, this is what he does. They're going, they're all plugged in. And he starts talking smack. He's like, hey, maybe Baal is deep in thought. You guys need to shout a little bit louder. He then goes, maybe he's going to the bathroom. And you're like, that is not in scripture. Yes, it is. It's right. Read it. It's right there. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on vacation. And it says that in response to his taunting, they just raved on. They cut themselves with knives. And man, you look at verse 29. It says, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah knew what he was doing. And finally, Elijah said, step aside. Now, they'd knocked down his altar, so he started off by repairing the altar. He dug a trench around the altar, put the wood back there, put the bowl on top, and then he said, I want you to bring 4 jars of water. And this was a precious commodity. Remember, we're in a drought. Brought 4 jars of water. He said, dump it over the sacrifice. They dump it over the sacrifice, and he's like, go get 4 more. They came back. Man, just think about it. The people are watching like, are you kidding? They showed up. They thought this was going to be, like when I was a kid, you know, Mike Tyson was a heavyweight champion of the world. And every time he fought, I wanted to watch his fight because I'm like, this is going to be epic. They're like, this is going to be crazy. And they're like, Elijah has finally lost his mind. He doesn't just do it twice. 3 times. There are 12 jars of water they've dumped. It says that it not only soaked the wood, the sacrifice, it filled up the trenches. And then Elijah, after getting rid of all of their excuses to not put their trust in the Lord their God, prayed a prayer, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, and last week we talked about the covenant that God made with his people. Even in his prayer, he's reminding his people of the covenant. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Man, I love the rest of the story. This is incredible. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What they forgot was Baal might have been the one that was said to bring down bolts of lightning, but God was the one who always manifested his presence with fire. He appeared to Moses from a burning bush. He led the children of Israel as a pillar of fire. When the fire was there, it symbolized the fact God is here and God sent the fire. And this is the place when the people literally, they're like, okay, we get it. They fell down on their faces. And guys, this is where I go, whoa, yes, this is it. Celebration. Cue the music. Rocky soundtrack. You know what I'm saying? This is it. Roll the credits. We're walking out of the movie theater high-fiving. That was amazing. And yet that wasn't the end of the story. In fact, there is no series, Lessons from a Cave, if that's the end of the story. Actually, what happened was this. Elijah came down off the mountain. He told Ahab, you better get back to town. Rain's coming. And it said, Scripture reveals that Elijah heard the sound of rain, but he didn't see any rain. So he goes back up on top of the mountain, and there's no rain. He's seen God send fire. He's heard the sound of rain, but he's not feeling any rain. He's not seeing any symbol at all that God's sending rain. And we get this weird picture right after God's done this great miracle. We see Elijah, who is just big and bold. Scripture reveals his head is between his knees. He's curled up in the fetal position. And he can't even look up. He sends his servant to go look for rain. And the servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. He's curled up in the fetal position. Go back. He goes back. I don't see anything. Still curled up in the fetal position. God, come on, you gotta send rain. Now, I know you sent fire, but we don't need fire. We need rain. Rain. You know we need rain. You said you're gonna send rain. Send rain. Go back again. Nothing there. Six times. He sends the servant. Every time he comes back, Elijah has not looked up. His head is tucked between his knees. God, I've got to see you move. No rain. Sends him back a seventh time. And this time the guy is like, actually, I do see something. There's like a cloud come up out of the sea. It's the size of a man's hand. And Elijah stands up. And he's like, that's it. We got to get back to town. And what we see is, as chapter 18 closes, is Elijah running back to the place where Ahab and Jezebel had their residence. It's in an Israelite town called Jezreel. He's on the run. It's starting to rain. God has showed up. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna stop right here for the time being because we're laying the foundation for where we're going next week. And so I wanna make some observations as we close, because right now, if you have your sermon guide, you're like, I'm gonna tell you what, we got like 8 minutes left and he hasn't even got to his first point. We're gonna be here. Did you pack a lunch? We're gonna be here forever. Hang with me. I'm gonna make four quick observations as we close. First of all, a lot of times we think that every piece of scripture that we read is prescriptive in nature. That we have to put ourselves in every one of the stories, and that's not always the case. There's sometimes the scripture is describing something so we can learn from it. So remember, the guy that wrote Kings, the scribe, he's writing it to exiles. He's reminding them. They're asking themselves, is God through with us? They're gonna have a very unique perspective when they hear of God showing up in this circumstance. And so what I want us to understand, Elijah was a very unique guy. Obadiah, we mentioned unique guy in history. You're not Elijah, I'm not Elijah. You're not Obadiah, I'm Keith, right? So we're not those people, but James later records that Elijah was just a man with a nature like ours, so it was just a man that God used, but we can learn from what they went through, and there are four things that I think we can learn from what we've read this morning, and it sets up where we're going. First thing is this, God won't settle for second place. It's very interesting as the scribe comes to a close in 2 Kings. He comes back to several instances throughout the 400-year history, and he points out that the reason the judgment of God fell was because they turned to idols and they turned to other nations. They put their trust in someone other than God. In their times of crisis, they put their trust in someone other than God. Here's what I want us to understand as we go into the series over the next few weeks. God is jealous for the trust of his people. Now listen, it's not that God gives us minds. We think there are things that we should do, but God doesn't want us turning to him to be our last resort, but rather our first response. God doesn't play second fiddle to anyone. The second takeaway that I think is very important as we lay this out is, you might not be exiles, but you're feeling the weight. In fact, if I asked how many of you are feeling the weight, you don't want to raise your hands. I mean, this is like the family secret. Like, kids, do not say anything. Let me just say this. Every family has secrets, but all that goes out the window anytime a Sunday school teacher asks a group of kids for prayer requests. So somebody somewhere is going to find out. You know what I'm saying? But there are people that you're going through things that you're feeling the weight of this. God doesn't play second fiddle, but don't miss this. God has not, and he does not forget his people or his promises. God does not forget his people or his promises. And again, Babylon, these guys are exiles. They have literally lost everything they have. And as they're hearing this story, they're hearing it from a fresh perspective. God's not done. God has moved before. If he's moved before, he can do it again. Now listen to me. God is the one who institutes seasons. In fact, you read Genesis 1:14, it says that God institutes seasons. He literally set things up so that there are seasons. And we get seasons in nature. Like, we don't expect the weather in January to be like the weather in July. Now, we are in Idaho. Sometimes you get some weird days. But the reality is we get that. We miss out on the fact that there are times that God just doesn't create seasons in nature. He allows his people to walk through seasons in life. There are going to be seasons of blessing. There are going to be seasons of powerful things in which you see God move, like Elijah saw God move. And then there are going to be times where you find out you're running for your life. And you're like, what's going on here? God has not forgotten you. There's a reason why Paul wrote to Timothy and he told this young guy that he's mentoring, he said, be prepared in season and out of season. You never know what God's going to do. But the third thing that I would leave us with is this. God's priorities aren't always our priorities. There are times we want to see God move more quickly than we're seeing him move. We want to see God moving more specifically and in a specific way. And there are times when we don't like what we see from God. It's funny. They thought they needed rain, but God sent fire before he sent rain. Isn't that interesting? God moves in unique ways. But here's the last thing that I want us to understand. Even when we don't understand, realize this, and this is going to underscore where we're heading the next few weeks. God moves as suddenly as he does slowly. When we think that God literally has forgotten about us. Once again, Babylonian exiles. Are you kidding me? What is going on here? Are we lost for all time? Is God done with us? There are times where it feels like in this helpless season, this overwhelming season that God has forgot. Listen, God moves as suddenly as he does slowly. It's very interesting that if you go all the way back to Genesis, like 37 through 50, you have this account of a guy by the name of Joseph. And God gives Joseph a vision and a calling and a promise, but yet it takes 17 long years in which he's falsely accused. He literally spends a good portion of that in prison. And yet in prison, it says after he'd been there for a while, chapter 41, verse 14 says that quickly he was brought out. All of a sudden, he did not, when he woke up that morning, he didn't expect God to move, and God moved quickly. There's 400 years of silence, they say, between the laying down of the pen of Malachi in the Old Testament and then Jesus appearing on the scene in Matthew. And yet, we have 400 years where it looks like God's forgotten his people. And yet, what does it say in Matthew when the angel appeared to Mary? Suddenly he appeared to Mary. Suddenly he appeared to Joseph. Luke 2, when he showed up to the shepherds, suddenly there was with the shepherds an angel. God moves as suddenly as he does slowly. And this underscores the big point that I want you to walk away with. If you don't hear anything else, what I want to anchor you, if you find yourself in a season that does not make sense, I want you to hold on to this morning. God is still writing his story. God is still writing his story. He was not done with the Babylonian exiles when they received this letter. God is not done with you. God's not done writing his story. Now listen to me. I go all the way back to my account there, Lake Almanor. We're in the middle of, like, I don't think we're gonna make it, to we finally made it. And we had bailed water the entire time. We get to the shore and literally we just laid down on the shore. I was tired, so drenched. We had made it, and one of the guys, he's laying there, said, "I never want to go through that ever again." And it's funny because though I've never been through a storm quite like that, since that time I've been through storms. And there are times that we get this false impression that because we saw God send down fire and we saw God move in a powerful way, we are disappointed when the story doesn't end with, you know, the Rocky theme music playing and us on top. Well, God, you won the battle, and why am I in another storm? Some of you right now, you're disappointed with God because he delivered you before and you came to a place and your faith was deepened, and now you've gone down again and you said, "Are you kidding me, God?" Listen to me. God's not done writing his story, but what that means is not only that will God win in the end, he's gonna take you through some more storms. Your story isn't over either, because what we're going to see next week, Elijah not just runs down the mountain and runs to Jezreel. He gets there and finds out that Jezebel has put out another death warrant on his head. And what we're going to see in 1 Kings 19 is Elijah keeps running, but this time he's running for his life. He's seen God do a miracle, but he's going to get to a point where again he wonders, "Am I the only one left?" He actually gets to the point and he says, "God, take my life right now." You might be there. I want you to come back next week because the story isn't over. God's still at work. And so, Father, as we leave here today, may we go reminded of the fact that we serve a God who is able, a God who loves his kids. But God, may we remember that you are one who controls the seasons. And there are times that we walk through things we do not understand. And many times we think if we just had more faith, or if we had more good works on our side or whatever, that's gonna make the difference. Honestly, Lord, what I've learned about you across the years, though there are times, there might be some clear things, there might be sin in people's lives and you are trying to get their attention. You wanna turn them, you want them to repent. And God, if that's the case, I pray that you would clearly, show them what that sin, the repentance would happen. But Lord, there are also times in which your people just suffer. We go through life, we live in a broken world. But God, I pray that throughout this week, as we're again tempted to wonder, is God done with me? May we be reminded of this little truth: God's not done writing my story. And Lord, would you continue to do your work in your people. And God, not only in your people, in your church, as we come back here at 6 p.m. tonight for the annual business meeting, may we remember, God, that you're still writing your story here at Grace. And so, Father, for what you're gonna continue to do for your people and through your people, we thank you for this. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, can't wait to finish this series. It's going to be awesome. Show up next week. Don't forget to pick up your bag for Love, Inc. We'll see you Wednesday night. Prayer and Praise, 6:30. You're dismissed.